going to be talking about a little bit about that grace that he mentioned in that song. In tonight's lesson, so be turning with me to Galatians chapter number 5. And if you have a book, it'd be still on lesson number 4. And we're actually going to get back into lesson number 4 on about page 82. So if your pages coincide with my pages, it'll be on page 82 where we're going to get back into the meat of it. I laughed and I kind of made a little joke to the pastor about taking so many weeks to do a lesson. It's going to catch up to me here because there's just too much here to spend on one Wednesday night. And I'm finding out even on Tuesday Wednesday nights, and I don't feel like I'm going in depth on anything. It's just a ton of truth in these 13 verses in Galatians chapter 5. I won't take the time to read all of these verses tonight like I did in the opening last Wednesday night, but I do want to recapitulate the goals of this lesson. Number one is to understand what Christian liberty is, recognize the attacks, number two, on Christian liberty, and I'd put the word your, Y-O-U-R on there, recognize the attacks on your Christian liberty, and hopefully we'll get to that part of it tonight. And three, I don't believe we're going to get there, but this is where we want to get to, which has the whole title of the lesson involved with three, determined to use their Christian liberty to serve one another or serve others. And that is the title of the lesson, Serve One Another. Now, as we saw, there's three points in this lesson that we're endeavoring to cover, the standard of liberty, the subversion of liberty, and then the service of liberty. The first two, the stand of liberty and the subversion of liberty, point to the third one, the service of liberty. We talked at length last week about how it is utterly impossible to have a servant's heart except that you've been saved and stand in the liberty that Jesus made you free in. Religion won't do it. Religion will cause you to do a lot of good deeds if you're totally dedicated to that which you do, but I would remind you that some 23 years ago, there was a group of people that thought they, by their religion, was doing great deeds and great works, and they crashed two planes into our trade towers in New York City in 2001, and also crashed an aircraft into the Pentagon, and then precipitated the crash and suicidal crash in a field up in Pennsylvania, all in the name of religion. And religion will get you exactly that, running on what you think about the thing. And there, we're right back to where I made that remark and about so much of our church caught up in unfaithfulness and just don't see the need of being faithful. I fear greatly that a lot of folks have a dose of religion and they're not able to do the things that God would have them to do. I'm not picking and choosing who's saved and who's not. I'm just saying that if you're saved by the grace of God, then you're put into a place of liberty in Christ Jesus. And rather than liberty being a mechanism to just do as you please, it is a constraining device. Paul said, I'm free in Christ, but yet I'm his prisoner. And that love for the Lord Jesus constrains us if we're truly born again and in the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We began looking at this stand of liberty in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 1. And there's three positions here I want to cover quickly tonight, and we've got 30 minutes left, so hopefully we'll get down the road a little ways on this. Talking about the stand of liberty, there's a position, first of all, in Christ. This is where we have standing, of course. It's not in our religion. It's not in our profession. Lord help us if we're running on our profession for a Christian walk. There's no power in our profession. The power comes in the person of the Holy Spirit who comes in the believer at the moment of true profession and confession. That's how it works. I can say, as I've heard my dad say 1,000 times, I say I'm Cadillac. And I can park myself in a garage, but that don't make me a car no more than a man in the moon. You can say a lot of things, but it's evidenced by how people live. Let me just say that. You are what you live. I know that don't set well with a lot of people. People that lay out a church especially. And I just got a question for those who lay out a church. Why do you do it? Why do you lay out a church? And this is a Sunday morning message. I'd love to look them square in the eye and ask that question again. Why are most of you not going to be back tonight? Well, preacher, that's confrontational. You'll make some people mad. I think it's time that we got a little confrontational about spiritual matters. The Holy Ghost is confrontational. He confronts me every day of my life, and what I'm doing and what I'm not doing, he confronts me, and he don't sugarcoat it. He lays it on the line. This is what you need to be doing, and you should not be doing that. I believe people that stand in the liberty that I'm talking about tonight, it makes a difference in their hearts and lives. Is there two Holy Spirits, 3, 4, 10, 15, 20, 100 different Holy Spirits out there? There's a Holy Spirit in some of these that will not be faithful to God and just have a profession. Is he the same Holy Ghost that dwells within you? It'll run a pastor mad. It will run him absolutely crazy trying to figure out why so many good people are so faithless when it comes to their service of God. My dad and I talked at length about that. Why do people not do what they're supposed to do? And why do they do what they're not supposed to do? And I don't have an answer other than the carnality. Other than worldliness, selfishness, and fleshliness, they're not standing in the same liberty that I'm standing in tonight. Well, you would be here. You're the preacher. You're the one doing the lesson. You got to be here. No, I don't have to do anything. The real fact of the matter is that we do a lot of what we want to do. And bless your hearts, I'm not chastising the choir tonight. I want you to see that this real liberty in Christ and what many of you have tonight, it makes a difference. And that's where I can say that 50% or more of our church doesn't have it. I'm not saying that 50% of our church is lost. I'm saying 50% or more are not living in the liberty that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, because the love of Christ is not constraining them to get out of their fleshliness and their self-centeredness and do anything other than what pleases them. Thank you very much if you're listening out there in Facebook. Amen. I'm sorry. Time for sugarcoating is over. You either love the Lord or you don't, and I'm going down a rabbit trail here, but folks, I'm saying be encouraged that what's in you is enough to get you here to church. It's enough to make you live right, that you standing in enough liberty of Christ and the love of Christ constrains you to place that it matters to you whether you please him or not. Praise the Lord for that. That's no small thing. Because a vast majority of professing Christianity doesn't have it. They do not have the love of Christ operating in their heart to the place that it constrains them to going above and beyond what their flesh dictates to them. Put it simply and straightforwardly. I think we need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. I mean, get such a love, get a picture again of Calvary and what he did for us. Get us such a picture of who Christ is that it will start constraining us to go beyond what we feel like doing. Bless your heart. There's times I don't feel like being at church. I'm just going to admit it. Fire me. I can't help it. I'm going to be honest. There's times this flesh doesn't feel like going to church. But short of being sick and down in this body, my wife and I, we just made our minds up we're going to be here, not only because Christ done so much for us and the love of Christ constrains us to do it, but we're here for other Christians in this church. We support each other. We support the church. The church is a family, and I want to do everything I can to help this church further down the road and every member of this church further down the road. This is the thought Paul had in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Paul has a lot to say about standing. I think about my wife. She's recovering from knee replacement, and standing don't suit her too well right now. We have sometimes joint pains in our spiritual lives where it's hard to stand. It's difficult to stand like the Bible wants us to stand. Paul said on this thing of standing, not only in Galatians 5:1, but in Ephesians 6:13, wherefore, I jotted this down, I can't hardly read my printing scratch. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then he adds this addendum, and having done all, to stand. Don't miss the punctuation in that, it's critical. Paul says, having done all, just stand. Sometimes you just got to bow up, and man, when things is the devil's fighting you tooth and nail, and I'm not going to get into family things, but more than one occasion, the devil has got at me through family, through my wife, he's got at her through me. On our way to church or just sitting around the house, I'm not saying it's an often type thing. I'm saying that it's a way and an avenue that he'll use against you as the one closest to you. Sometimes you just got to bow up and stand anyway. I'll say this. I've never felt better sitting at home. I just don't get this attitude that, I'm going to be better off at home. Especially when there's no physical abnormalities or maladies involved, why would a child of God, why would you feel better off at home in front of the TV than sitting, hearing the Word of God, or being in a congregation, hearing the songs of Zion sang? The fellowship is enough. Why would we feel better being away from the people of God? Good question. Paul went on to say that in this verse, be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. I fear greatly that a lot of folks in our church are tangled up again. If they've been saved, they've gotten away from that first love that Revelation chapter 2 talks about in the church of Ephesus. They've forsaken that Christ that was so dear to them at one point in their lives, and now it's all about self, it's all about others. Keeping them and hindering them from being all in all for Christ. I know that sounds sanctimonious. Let me hurriedly assure you, I fight the same battles. I fight the same physical frailties. I fight the same spiritual battles. The flesh. You're feeling bad tonight. Boy, your leg is just killing you, or your head. They won't miss you tonight. I mean, the devil will make it easy for you to skip church. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going anyway. Lord, help us to just buck up and stand. I'm not saying come to church sick. There's times I've run in a fever. I'm running a fever 102, and I feel like somebody's beating me with a Louisville slugger. Because my temperature normally is in the 90, high 96s or low 97. So 102 fever to me is a big deal. It makes me feel absolutely rotten. Plus, I don't want to give it to you. But most of the people's excuses, I'm afraid, are just that. Excuses. The lesson guide says when we receive Christ by faith, we have a new standing in Him. That's no great pearl of wisdom, is it? Paul tells us we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. If we be in Christ. Boy, there's no bigger word in the Bible than that if. If we be risen again with Christ, we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're to put to death this body and stand in the liberty of Christ Jesus. I have seen believers that they just flat can't toe the mark unless some preacher is hammering them unmercifully. I mean, got the flagella. Is that the right word, Stephen? Got that Roman whip of the law and the legalities of the Bible and just thrashing and wearing them out and making them feel like they're going to drop off into hell if they don't do this and do that and do this. What about serving Christ because you love Him? That's a whole lot more efficient, and it's a whole lot more eternal, because serving Christ out of duty and out of fear, that's not service at all. Service is born out of love, and it's born in love. We're no longer under the yoke of the law, but have been set at liberty. The verses that Brother Stephen preached on Sunday drove this home. I attacked it last Wednesday evening about the impotency of the law. Doesn't mean that the law was not good. It is good. God authored the law. But again, it's a revealer. It's a revelator. It's not a redeemer. And there's no service to be had trying to keep the law of God. Service is rendered out of love, and that's in the grace and standing of liberty in Christ Jesus. It's not in our own standing, that's for certain. What was it Isaiah said? I jotted that down too. Boy, my printing's atrocious. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Has anybody ever saw a filthy rag? I mean, really. I ain't talking about a dirty rag. I'm talking about a filthy rag. I can take a rag and rub my boots and get the mud off. That's a dirty rag. I'm going to tell you, a filthy rag is after I finish gutting a deer, my hands is covered with deer stuff, and I'm washing and I'm trying to clean that off. That's a filthy rag. A rag that only gets worse. A dirty rag is going to stay dirty. You get dirt on a rag, it's going to stay there. It's not going to grow. A bacteria is not going to progress. It's just going to stay a dirty rag. But you get a filthy rag covered in blood, covered in the pus and the drainage of the body and all of that. A surgical room would be a good place to find filthy rags, and they only get worse. Isaiah said, "Our standing is as filthy rags." Paul said, "Our standing in Christ is in His liberty, in His grace." The law being impotent to do anything for us. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. You can't have standing before God trying to keep His law. Now, does that not sound like a dichotomy? Does that not sound ironic that what pleases God is obedience, and if we try to obey the law and that only, we have no standing before God, because it's us and we can't keep His law. There's one law keeper. There's one law giver. There's one law keeper that perfectly kept the law of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our new standing in liberty frees us from the guilt and penalty of sin. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His, Jesus Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We identify how redemption comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we go to Romans 8, right after that wonderful chapter of chapter 7. Paul continues that theme and that thought right into verse 8 when he's talking about the wretched man that he is, and he finds that law within his members that are constantly warring, and he comes to the conclusion of chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. My question to people who can't walk with the Lord is, do you understand and do you realize that what you're doing is spiritual suicide? You're trying to walk in your auspices, your perceptions, your reality. Reality is reality. There ain't no changing it. Reality, it just is. Now, perception is that which we believe is reality. Perception is that which in our minds and through external circumstances and biases and maybe misguided convictions or whatever, this is what we perceive as reality, and it may not be reality at all. reality is that it's got to be through Christ. Every single facet has to be through Christ and that liberty that we find in Him after true regeneration. He went on to say about this law that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you know, the law can't justify anything, but this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul reminds the believers of their new standing of liberty in Christ. And again, if you missed it last week, the whole focus and thrust of the words and the verses is that this church is in serious jeopardy. This church that once stood in the liberty of Christ, that functioned and it operated in the love of Christ, is given back over through the infiltration of false doctrines back into Judaism and observance. They didn't say get rid of Christ. They just said you've got to have Christ, but you also got to have the law. And they negated Christ, as we read last week. Paul said in these verses that Christ has become of no effect unto you in verse 4 because of your adherence and your running and turning back to that law. We could say the law today is legalities, men's ideas, men's standards, perhaps your own. As I said, perception sometimes is 180 degrees out of reality. Our position in Christ, and then we see the position in grace. In verses 2 through 4, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And I told you when we read that first last week, that's a sobering statement. To do something, to assume, to get into a position or a fix where Christ is no longer profitable to you. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine Christ not in your life? Can you imagine Christ no longer governing and moving you and directing you and leading you? It's for those who have substituted Christ for something else, and in this case, the law. Paul said in verse 3, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You know, you don't pick and choose. I sometimes wonder how thick some of our members' Bibles would be if they cut out everything that they didn't practice or they didn't feel like applied to them or if they didn't agree with it. Some people, sad to say, maybe in our church would have a Bible about that thick. Maybe not even that thick. Paul's simply saying you can't pick and choose. If you're going to go with the law, you got to go whole hog and you got to go full bore and it's 100%. And we know that no man can keep the law of God perfectly. In Galatians 2, verse 16, Paul said this before he wrote the words we're looking at tonight, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And he says this, I mean, there's no commentation needed. It's just not needed. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That tells me it's not the law's fault, it's the man that's incapable of keeping that law and keeping it holy and perfectly before God. He can't be justified. You find in Mark chapter 10, another young man coming to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus plays this out with him. He says, you know the commandments, honor thy father and mother, do not commit adultery, so on and so forth. And he said, these all have I done from my youth. Jesus, and I've heard preachers say, well, Jesus didn't disagree with them. That's not true at all. The fact is, he could not keep all of the commandments. And by keeping one or breaking one, he's broke them all. Jesus just cut to the chase of it and said, this do then. I'm not going to argue with you, young man, about whether or not you kept the law of my father because you can't keep it. But what I am going to do is I'm going to cut to the chase of your problem. I'm going to cut right to the heart of it. You go sell that which you've got, and you go give it to the poor. You take up your cross, and you follow me. Boy, that was the crux of the matter right there. The Bible says that this man went away grieved because he had great possessions. His riches, in other words, was his law. His riches was that which kept him from following Jesus Christ. Religion requires that you work to have the acceptance of God or earn a place in heaven. I mentioned the anniversary of 9/11 today, September 11th. It is said that these men boarded these planes. They had already met and they'd already rehearsed and they'd already gone over the basics of what they all had to do, and they had to do it coincidentally. They had to make it all meshed together. But they were so radicalized in Islam that they truly believed that by killing thousands of people, thousands of innocents, murdering men, women, and children, this was going to get them to their heaven. And there in that heaven would be numerous women waiting for them. You see the twistedness of religion? Their religion required them to work. Our religion says the work is done. It is finished. James chapter 2 verse 10 says exactly what I quoted a while ago. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. It's kind of like, I guess the best analogy I can use is how much you're... God ain't going to put up with none, I'm going to tell you. You break one point of his law, you've broke it all. You're out of the running. But if you had trying to think of a restaurant that everybody in here loves. Say you just went to your favorite restaurant and they brought you out your favorite dish, and right in the middle of that dish was a dead fly. Are you going to flick that out and maybe cut around an inch out of that circle and then eat the rest of it? I mean, some people may. I'm going to tell you what, I'm not. One little tiny fly or one person's hair in that food has ruined the entire, what looks like, you know, the exemplary. I mean, it looks good, it smells good, and man, it's just, it's festooned there on that plate with the parsley and the all the little doodads that they put on to make it appealing. And right in the middle is one of these big old long, about that long hairs just twisted in and out of it. I can't pick it out and forget about it and go on. I just can't. Neither will God. You break and desecrate one touch of his law. James said you've just as well broke it all. And for that reason alone, the law cannot save a man, because they cannot keep the law. Our position in Christ we looked at, a position in grace we looked at. And I'm skipping some to try to get this last first point in tonight. Notice the position of hope in verses 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Now what does avail with Jesus Christ? He tells us at the end of that verse 6. But faith which worketh by love. The apostle went on in Hebrews chapter, I believe it's the first chapter. It's chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God's not looking for you to keep his law. He's looking for you to repose your hope and your trust and all that you ever hope to be and all that you ever aspire to in a person called Jesus Christ. He's the one that God has accepted, his sacrifice. And I know all of us here tonight know that. But I feel like if many members of our church would get a hold of that fact, that it's not about that the church attendance is going to come if they get where they need to be spiritually. And they're not. Folks, if anybody's listening out there tonight by way of your Facebook or whatever, and you fall into who I'm talking about, you're never, ever, ever going to be able to get standing before God just by coming to church. Your church attendance and all that you else need to do in your life is going to be precipitated by a right standing in the liberty of Jesus Christ and a love for Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. I'm afraid so many people think that it's all about what they do or don't do. And again, as I close, 2 minutes to go, this position of hope. I love that song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I don't know that there's a keeper of the gate in heaven. You hear all kind of jokes about Peter being the keeper of the gate. But if I get to heaven and somebody stops me and says, "Why should we let you into heaven?" I'm just going to throw my hands up and say, "On Christ, a solid rock I stand. His righteousness alone. Nothing I could do, nothing I could ever do. Jesus Christ is my only claim to get into this city." Hallelujah. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It's foreordained. You have been saved. You are predestined to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Now, it may not quite get there in this life, but I assure you, God's going to finish that work. Paul said that it will finish. There's a lot of things I start and I don't finish. 15 years later, I'm going to build a deck on our house. It's going to happen. My wife don't even listen to me no more. I hope the Lord gives me strength and she can see that to fruition. A lot of things we aspire to and a lot of things we start at and we don't finish, but God's going to finish this one. God finishes everything he starts, but he's going to finish this one. He's done said that we that are given to Christ, that are Christ's, he's predestined us to be conformed to just like who Christ is. Hallelujah for that. Our Father, as we've come to the end of this time that we have, and Lord, thank you for this lesson, for how it spoke to my heart. Lord, I thank you for every heart in this room, their faithfulness, their love for you. Lord, I understand it's not in them, it's in you. But you are in them, and you enable them to be faithful to your house. Lord, I pray somehow, some way, you'll cause more of the church folk, more of our church members, to see the need of getting in the harness and pulling the load for you. God, I pray you'll make them ashamed of how they treat you. Lord, I can't preach hard enough. I can't say enough. There's no way I could infringe on their guilty conscience enough to cause them to do different. But Lord, the Holy Spirit can. And I pray he would go to every heart that's slack and is cold and indifferent in this church. God, I pray you'll bring conviction on that heart. And Lord, they'd find that new love for you that they've lost so much. God, help them to get rid of excuses. Help them to get rid of reasons in their mind why they can't be more faithful. And Lord, just God, do a work in their hearts so that they can't help anything but be faithful to you. We'll praise you for that. Lord, we'll rejoice in that. And Lord, for the folks that are here tonight, be with them as they go to their homes. I pray, God, that you would watch over them and care for them. Be with those that will be traveling back to us this weekend. All those who are out, Lord, here and there, I pray, Lord, that you will watch over them. For the many requests on this list, God, we beg you for these folk. Do that to bring you honor and glory in our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us to follow hard after you. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, Lord, help us to pant after you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have some fellowship before you get gone.
Amen.
I missed you, bud.
I missed y'all. Just me.